Welcome to Shortcut to Sunday. I'm Ben.
I'm Bruce.
And this is your podcast for February 4th, 2024, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany in Year B. And we're coming to you not live on behalf of Holy Family Episcopal Church in Fishers, Indiana. And Bruce, I ask bleary-eyed, how are you today?
I'm fine. In case anyone's wondering, this is not after church on Sunday. Yeah. This is early on Tuesday morning.
Yeah. We had our...
Break that fourth wall.
Yes, exactly. Well, yeah, all the listeners love it when we peel back the curtain.
Yes.
A little. We had our annual meeting on Sunday, along with a retirement party for retired treasurer, Betty.
Yeah. And great time. Great pictures on Facebook,
by the way. Yeah, some very good pictures. Enjoying that. Let's just say that we were a little gassed.
Yes,
by the end
Sunday,
of it.
No one wants to hear an hour of
I said the reading from the.
Well, that's
what
a
chapter
big word.
Is that?
Mark.
Yeah, we would not have been. That really actually sets up expectations that this is the podcast you really wanted.
Yeah.
Boy, we better deliver now.
No pressure.
Oh, I'm scared. So we had our annual meeting this past Sunday. That is available. It's not publicly available on our YouTube channel, but there we are able to give folks a link to the video. If anybody wants to go back and watch that, wasn't able to participate in person. So feel free to reach out to admin@hfec.org.
Oh, okay. I didn't know how to get it.
And we will get you that link. I'll mentally write myself a note to give our admin that link so that my words are true.
By the time this is released, it will have happened.
Yes. Yeah. I never say things that I'm going to do stuff and then squirrel. But yeah, we had that. This coming Friday. So this Friday at 7 o'clock is our game night.
Yes.
This
also, it's the glow time. No. This one is the youth group watching a movie.
Ooh.
At the same time.
Ooh.
So you can drop a child off and go play games.
Yes.
Or watch the movie with the child.
Yeah, there you go.
Obviously, check the website for details.
Do we know what movie it is? I don't know.
I think it's Groundhog Day.
Oh,
I know. I love that movie.
Can we put it on while we play? Well, we'll figure something out.
We have the technology.
We can do it. We can rebuild him. That's this Friday at 7 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
This Sunday at 7 o'clock, we are doing our, what used to be 33 and a third, and now we're saying music and meditation.
Yeah.
I got it. Do we have an idea as to...
Yes.
The content. Yes,
yes.
Go ahead.
It's, I was talking with Joel about it, our host for this, and it's taking the various cultural traditions of Black music, shifting them into mainstream commercial music with amazing results.
Cool.
Yeah, you can look in the newsletter/website. It has a much better description of it that gives the actual albums we'll be listening to and such.
Very cool.
Yeah,
awesome. Yeah, that'll be a lot of fun.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
So we have that. Anything else that we want to specifically highlight? Oh, the bishop's visit. Yeah, on the 18th.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll have, I believe, five or more people confirmed by here.
Yeah.
By here, parishioners.
We have five or more people confirmed to be here. Yes, that is true.
That was completely accurate. While the hopefully many more people are here, there will be five people who will be confirmed, and it may be more than that.
Okay. Confirmed to be confirmed. Are we sure?
Yes.
Okay, cool.
And the bishop confirms them, and it's a beautiful ceremony, and usually takes place at the cathedral When I say usually, that's usually where our people have been confirmed. But every other year, she's willing to do that in person, and this is one of those years.
Gotcha. So if you're in attendance, you will be able to confirm that the bishop confirms the confirmed people who are there to be confirmed.
Yes, and there's cool. There's a big antique-looking book where I have to enter all of the confirmed. So it's one of those moments where I feel like a medieval priest.
Yes.
With a feather.
Let me enter your name into the tomb.
And then the bishop will ratify it with her signature.
Aeons have passed since this book had been drawn together by hand.
I haven't looked, but I think it's the original. I think we're still on the original book for Holy Family.
Pressed in original Egyptian papyrus. I don't know what this voice is that I'm going for, but
I sense the Raiders of the Lost Ark vibe.
Okay, I'm not sure. You're thinking of Last Crusade, I think, but yes. Last Crusade,
is that the chalice one?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, Last Crusade.
Yes, I did my thing of calling them all Raiders of the Lost Ark instead of
Indiana the newest Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark movie where they de-aged him? Is that like the thing that you would say?
No, I meant the one before that.
Yeah, but that's the thing that you would say.
Yes, I gotcha.
No, shameful. That is a shameful practice that you have.
That's an old man thing. Speaking of which,
yes,
I meant to say this to ask, how am I? I had my birthday.
Yes, congratulations.
So now I'm 64 years old, and I had a classic You're in Your 60s moment where I was watching a concert film on Amazon Prime of Green Day. This is really great. Like, I can turn on the subtitles, and now I can hear what the words are. It's like, my life has changed. So, holiday. They were saying holiday. just had to share that, and that will avoid it appearing in a sermon.
So a couple of notes on that. Number one, that's not necessarily a 60-year-old thing. That occurs in our house. And I am definitely not 60. But number two, I think there's almost this universally understood feeling of finally getting to read lyrics and going,
The first stage of that to me was getting an FM radio in my car, where suddenly the lyrics were understandable sometimes.
There you go. It was a lot clearer.
That's why it's called that, because it's in the song.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas on AM, it's...
Yep.
Half Dodger baseball broadcast, half Beatles song.
Ben Scully sings, Let It Be.
Yeah. Oh, that would have been so cool.
I don't have a great Vince Scully, so I'm not going to embarrass myself with it, but that would be cool. That would have been pretty cool.
We'll have to wait for the AI.
We'll have
it ready.
Typing it in now. Just give it a second.
Oh, one more thing.
Mm-hmm.
I had to look in my junk email folder for a possible phishing attack on the church. Fortunately, it had not gotten to me, but I discovered I had 20 offers for AI sermon creation. That was amazing and scary. And I promise you, I will never use it except for recreational purposes.
Just to play devil's advocate a little bit.
Your job?
Yikes. Is that my job?
In the podcast.
Am I the advocate of the devil? Did Bruce just say that? All right. Well, since
I think the devil is the court jester, not the father of all evil.
Then I should be the devil himself.
Anyway, AI.
AI. I think that would actually make a very interesting sermon because... especially AI is very prevalent in the business world right now. And there's lots and lots and lots of discussion about, everything from, how great it is and what application it has in business today, all the way to, It's the end of the world as we know it, kind of a thing.
And similar in church work.
I think that the middle of the road, which is usually the more reasonable approach to it, is that it's actually a fantastic opportunity for a tool. And not that you should AI your sermon generation, but that it's possible to use that to spark creativity. Right. And I would be curious to hear a sermon generated by AI plus your comments on it, because what a lot of the AI specialists will tell you is it's a helpful tool to get you started down the road, but it cannot be used, you know, whole cloth that way. You have to then review, revise, consider, and fully research it before you actually turn out something. So I would be interested to hear, like, what does AI think a sermon on this should sound like? And then a dissection of, like, here's where I think our computer overlords got it wrong. Just be fun. It would be fun.
I did read an editorial in a church online magazine. It used to be physically print, I guess it still is, that people who are good preachers are saying, we shouldn't go near this. And we are dooming people who have to listen to lousy sermons week after week to lousy sermons. If those preachers are not allowed or are shamed out of using the creative spark side of it.
So,
one more joke.
Sure.
This is a dad joke.
Okay. So, I have my laugh prepared.
Good. This took place in the near future. And a group of scientists and hackers and computer nerds got together and hooked up millions of computers together and got them up and running, worked out the bugs, and they said, so what should we ask this computer first? And one of the scientists said, I know, and typed in, is there a God? And the answer came back on the screen, there is now.
Right. You're right.
Yeah, you've heard it.
I have.
I think I first heard it in 1972, but I was living in a university town.
Yes, and I'm listening.
Always.
Like I said, that's my ask. I would love to hear that one of those.
Remind me of it
one of these days,
repeatedly. And yeah, that does sound intriguing to me.
Yeah, it would be. It would
especially
be fun.
Especially if I put in the prompts. So in a sense, I'm critiquing my own sermon.
Yeah, exactly. Because I know that, like, you know, plenty of sermon writers, priests, and my brain drew a blank as to
people who speak in front of congregations.
Priests and pastors have been will use other people's sermons as a jumping off point.
For at least 100 years, there have been mail order sermon services that give, quote unquote, give prompts, and some are given whole cloth.
So they're jokes. It's about not that new. It's no. not new. No. So this is your admission that you've been faking it, like you've been using someone else's work whole time.
All those
childhood stories aren't yours at all. They're scratch it out and, like, growing up in, well, not Milwaukee,
right? Not snow, sand.
My favorite thing was when it would sand over Christmas. Right.
Actually, my thing was to make sure I draw my convertible with the top down on Christmas.
There you go.
Just so I could tell my seminary classmates. Can't do it anymore.
Not
in
around here.
Because the convertible won't start when it's that cold.
Well, let's move to this day in church history. Let's do that.
Let's get some seriousness here.
Yes, I'm sure. So
we're overdue.
Yeah, there's a lot of seriousness in this one. So, February 4th in church history, 856, we see the death of death at Winkle, which is near Mantes, of Christian educator, encyclopedist, and Archbishop Rabanus Maurus.
Was that?
Winkle. Which then says in parentheses near Mainz, M-A-I-N-Z, Mainz, Mainz,
huh.
Main,
what year?
Z, 856.
Okay, so we probably don't know a lot.
No.
It was just interesting, Christian educator was in that list of who he was, and that's just a term that's so modern.
Yeah, it does feel a little bit modern. Usually it's like, so does encyclopedist.
Well, there were encyclopedias beginning to be written by then.
That's true.
But no one was producing a Sunday school curriculum.
Right. God, can you imagine the door-to-door salesmen for those early encyclopedias?
Are you picturing like a Flintstone scene?
Good morning, ma'am. Could I interest you in just, they're really heavy, 20 easy tomes. Yeah. We zoom ahead to 1555. English reformer John Rogers is burned at the stake at Smithfield, the first of many martyrs in the reign of Mary Tudor.
Bloody Mary.
So
Roman Catholic.
You say that as though like that's the explanation of like, oh, well.
Well, at that point in English history,
Bloody Mary,
yes.
You know, Roman Catholic, murderer. Like, that explains
to
it.
All of my Catholic friends and relatives, that's not what I meant. It's that England, and particularly in the monarchy, was swinging back and forth between Roman Catholic and Church of England.
Right.
And under Mary, she saw the two as one. And so people who opposed her, it was not just a religious or theological issue. It was a patriotic one.
Gotcha.
And so often, like with a lot of treason trials, they would end in death.
It doesn't get too much better. In 1686, Muslims in Aleppo execute Joseph of Aleppo, claiming he had promised to become a Muslim, but went back on that problem, on that promise. Yes, he seals his fate by testifying against Islamic beliefs at his hearing, which would do it.
Yeah.
So, but that occurred in 1686. We have a couple of nice ones here for a hot second. 1798, Elizabeth Fry, Elizabeth Fry, reared as a Quaker, has a conversion experience in Norwich, England, under the preaching of William Savory, an American friend. But they capitalized that.
What means he's a Quaker.
Oh, okay. Okay.
The friends. It's the...
Gotcha. She will become a notable prism reformer. So wait, what's the point of saying she's reared as a Quaker if she experiences a conversion experience with...
What's the source?
A book called Elizabeth Fry.
Oh, okay.
tells you all you need. It's a book about her.
It does.
Okay.
Within the Quaker tradition, there has long been a tension between what sometimes are called the silent Quakers and the Protestant or evangelical Quakers, where the silent Quakers, and they're various terms, not just silent Quakers, but they are the ones who have the stereotypical, at least to me, Quaker practice of sitting in silence until someone's moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim something.
Okay.
And they tend to be very weak on belief in the Holy Trinity and don't have formal sermons. Whereas the Protestant evangelical had and have sermons, worship that looks very much like middle of the road American Protestant worship, And so if there was preaching, that meant it was the Protestant end of things. Mm. And there would be, because it's evangelical, a call for conversion within the, you know, an altar call.
Mm-hmm.
So she presumably was from the silent side of the Quaker tradition.
Okay.
And joined the Protestant side.
Gotcha.
And to this day, there are conflicts among congregations over those practices. And there's at least two national bodies in the United States, maybe more, that flow out of the Quaker tradition, but reflect the two different approaches to worship and preaching and theology.
Gotcha. So quick joke. What does a silent Quaker believe?
No one knows.
Right.
Well, we used to, I have a good friend who was, it was, you know.
They won't tell us.
He loved a silent meeting, but because he was a pastor, the silent meetings usually don't have them. So he worked for a very middle of the road Protestant one. And so when we'd have clergy lunches, our joke of people who were friends with him is, oh, let's ask Rex to say grace. Because we knew he'd be silent. Just freak out half the group.
Amazing.
Yes.
That's awesome.
Boy, is that clergy trivia.
All right. 1810 Presbyterian ministers, Finis Ewing, Samuel King, and Samuel McAdowey, that's a cool spelling, reorganized the Cumberland Presbytery of Kentucky and Tennessee as an independent presbytery.
Interesting. What year?
1810.
I wonder why. Yeah.
Don't know. It comes from cumberland.org.
Okay. It may simply be they were tired of being ignored by the East Coast.
It may
just be sort of an administrative thing rather than theological.
Yeah, it could be. We take a quick dip back into the depressing. 1928 in South Africa, the parents of teenager Manche Masemola kill her and bury her by a granite rock. Masemola had refused to abandon Christianity, worshiping in the Anglican Church at every opportunity. Decades later, she will be honored with a statue at Westminster Abbey.
Yay! Anglican Church is us.
Yeah, but like the yay part was.
I'm glad she
good
show.
Yeah, I'm glad we honored her. That's terrifying and terrible.
Yes, terrible that she went through that. I'm sure God took care of her.
That's true. Then we don't have any more depression for the rest. 2005, opening day of consultation at Bossy, Switzerland, which will establish a new alliance for churches and church-related organizations that work ecumenically in relief and development efforts.
What's it called?
Yep.
Okay. And what year?
2005.
Okay, so I should know. But I don't know.
2018, the merger in Santiago, Chile of the International Pentecostal Holiness Church and the First Methodist Pentecostal Church of Chile. I'm leaving this one in because I'm finding this fact interesting. This enlarges the International Pentecostal Holiness Church to over 2 million members. That's a giant church. Do peace at that church. Don't.
I'm presuming it refers to a Chile-based denomination rather than a single congregation.
It's not my understanding of the word church, but that's okay.
Okay.
It's funnier in my head,
yes.
Bruce. Stop trying to get logic involved in this.
We need a lot more for the potluck this week.
Keep it coming! There's literally a million. All right. Our first reading for the day, for the week, for the Sunday, for the first reading, comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing, Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely as their stem taken root, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom, then, will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Nope, that's good. That's, go ahead. Maybe that's God calling. Hello? No. All
waiting.
Right. All right. All
right. I actually was thinking of doing that as a joke today, and there it happened.
And there it happened. There you go. He is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing, was the last line.
Thank you.
Who do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Or, sorry, who? I'm all flustered now. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Is this second Isaiah?
I believe so.
Okay. I know this, like, it makes me think of a song. You won't run and not grow weary. I forget the words. And they will fly.
Even
like
though you just read them.
Yep. Well, the musical words are like rearranged a little bit.
Of course they are, yeah. I was just joking.
There are a lot of questions in this one.
Mm-hmm.
So what is going, I mean, we know generally what's going on when.
Yeah, it's second Isaiah.
Okay. So generally speaking, we know that for second Isaiah, this is their preparing.
You really ought to go.
Yeah. Preparing to return. So
out of captivity in Babylonia.
So what is this section? Like, it sounds like we're talking about some sort of hesitation or maybe complaint that that folks have. So what is it? I mean, it says in 27, why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Why do they say that? what are we talking about?
It's a very rhetorical in the classic sense of rhetoric. Construct. It's almost a legal opening statement or closing statement in a trial, setting up these rhetorical questions that, you know, there's no pause for the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking, and with the conclusion that we're supposed to be walking towards is that God is in fact the master of creation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the Babylonians, not the Babylonian gods. It's no other force on earth but God.
Mm. Okay. I like the way, it's semi-repeated in verse 28 from verse 21, but I like the way, especially edited, the way that we enter into this reading. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the, like, I feel like this is, would be a fun way to start a movie.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like just blank screen and Anthony Hopkins talking to you.
Yep.
Be cool. That'd be really cool.
That would be.
So a lot of this is kind of reminding the Israelites, like, you know, hey, you forget yourselves here. Like, you know this.
Right.
Come on, guys. Come on, guys. You know this. You know this answer. There's some really cool imagery about the powerful in the world and how irrelevant they are next to God. So was there like a contingent of people? Is this like targeted towards like a contingent of people who are like, maybe we stay, maybe we like this guy?
Yeah, it's not so bad here.
Yeah. And this Babylonian king's kind of cool, actually.
He's got such nice robes. Yeah, it's...
It is. It's the robes. It's the robes. We are, yeah.
Well, and again, it's a similar dynamic as during the Exodus out of Egypt, where people say, hey, we could have... It was better when we were slaves. We knew what we were going to eat. We knew where we were going to sleep. We should have stayed in Egypt.
Yeah.
And then, and here it is. Why would we leave here? We have 3 squares a day. And even though we're locked up, we're alive.
Right.
Why wander back into the desert? We know how that worked out sometimes.
Actually, this cage is kind of comfy when you think about it.
Yeah. Have a nice view. My slop bucket's emptied regularly.
Gosh, by another slave. Yeah, right. What is like? It feels. What are we talking about specifically though? Here near the end, because we repeat some of the language here. Have you not known? Have you not heard?
Yeah.
Everlasting. It's still kind of a little bit referring to the prior statements of outlasting earthly kings and princes,
which is huge.
Especially considering that we're knee deep in a period of time where a lot of them were like self-proclaimed gods as well.
The vast majority. As in all the others.
So then we kind of have this turn in I feel like tone. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. I feel like this is a second Isaiah writer doing the really good parental trick of like, I'm saying out loud what I know you're feeling.
Yeah.
I'm acknowledging your feelings, and we're, you know, because we're tired, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Yeah. is that kind of what's going on? Like,
somewhat. Yes, it is what's going on.
We feel then, powerless, don't we? I just had this image of it's the church lady. We're feeling faint, aren't we? A little powerless, right?
Except instead of invoking Satan,
we want our strength renewed, don't we? Mm-hmm.
It goes okay. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a obvious answer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, oh, okay, that's good to know. But what's more important in this passage? Is verse 28, a couple before this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So this is part of the Isaiah theme that occurs, I think, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Isaiah. But anyway, dominant within the book, that God is not limited by national borders.
Mm-hmm.
That radical theology that... Even the faithful among the Jewish people in captivity were like, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, we grew up knowing that God was the God of Israel, the physical mm-hmm. space.
Right.
And the Babylonians have theirs and the Greeks have their gods. But this is when the claims are really becoming strong that God created everything. God sees everything. God's not limited, not caged off into a certain land. And therefore, God can take care of you no matter where you are.
Mm-hmm.
It also could be, we don't know, but it could be for those in the exile in Babylonia who had started to adopt, at the very least, the household gods of Babylonia, say no. If you took those steps, you'd be literally afraid to leave because you'd be having to leave your gods behind because that theology was part of the these are the gods of Babylonia, these are the gods of this household, and if you leave this household, the gods stay, and if you leave Babylonia, the gods stay. So part of this is convincing people, no, really, you can go out, leave the house, leave the city, leave the kingdom, and the God who created everything will be with you as God is with you now.
Hmm.
And again, people say, oh, that doesn't make sense. And so it would be repeated over and over.
Got it. Anything else about this first reading?
I recommend reading it over with that idea that the author at this point is trying to express the universal God theology to counter the people saying, we got a pretty good thing going here with these gods, so let's stick with them.
Gotcha.
Okay. And the pretty good thing they have going is simply they're not being killed on a daily basis.
Right.
It's a really
It was low much measure. Worse.
Yeah.
It's a tiny bit better now. Got it. Well, then let's move on to our psalm.
Yeah.
Psalm 147, 1 through 11. And then we're just going to tack on a little verse 20c, which is kind of wild that we have like A, B, and C at least. Is there a D?
If a verse is long enough, yes.
It's a pretty short C.
Well, anyway, so yes, with this psalm, there is not a D.
I'm just gonna ask the question before I read because I don't want to distract later, like during it. What's the point? Why not just give it another verse? Like, why separate it?
Because, okay.
And why isn't then Pauline sentences
allowed to live like, the wild?
cut in fifths every time.
We have to remember that the adding of verses was hundreds of years.
Yeah.
After even
no, the book we of did this. We did this.
Yes.
Why did we do this?
Because that way we get to end with praise the Lord, or with some translations, hallelujah.
Gotcha.
Without having to have the separate thought that verse 20 has, God has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinances.
I guess my point is, I feel like the same thing could be accomplished by just saying, this is verse 20 and this is verse 21.
But then we'd have to read this weird stuff.
No, because we skip.
Oh, I see. Add another, make that last one a whole separate verse.
Yeah.
I haven't looked. I'd be interested to see if a Jewish Bible has that as a separate verse, because that sometimes does happen.
Interesting. Okay. Anyways, now I'll read it.
Now that you gave away the punchline.
Complaint over. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of a runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord. What do we know about Psalm 147?
We believe it was a Thanksgiving type psalm.
Okay.
Used at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that It was originally, I want to make sure I'm reading this footnote right. Yeah. It was originally three psalms.
Oh, okay.
Which would almost answer what you were talking about before. Why not just having a 21? Because originally...
So everything about this psalm is, you know, artificially created by...
Editors.
Editors, exactly.
Yeah. It's near the end of the book of Psalms, and so it's purposefully placed here as a psalm of praise.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted the book of Psalms to end with praise psalms. And what we have are what are considered to be by scholars the first two psalms that were combined.
Okay.
And then we leave out the third psalm and then pop on the very last verse.
Gotcha.
Because these were psalms of praise.
Gotcha. Okay.
And so that way we have this conglomeration psalm 147 begin and end with praise the Lord.
Okay. I like it. I like that editorial choice.
We're glad you approve.
Yeah. Well,
I'll pass that along.
And you should.
Yes,
I mean,
yes, without a doubt.
I'm not sure what my method of approval, like some people give stars. I'm not sure what I would.
Let's not go there.
I'm sure I would come up with something. 4 out of 5 heresies. No, that's not right. I have to admit, my brain, after doing so many of these psalms, had an expectation that was not fulfilled here.
Oh,
and that is like the meter of this prayer, poem, hymn, whatever, is designed to follow Hebrew poetry rules of the say the first thing and then say the same thing a different way.
Well, it does,
but it doesn't. I don't know. It feels as though it doesn't. It feels as though they're semi-related, but it's not like that restating.
It's not as hit you in the forehead.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's not as it also doesn't really quite follow the pattern of okay, I don't want to interrupt the ooh.
No, you finish. I'll remember.
It doesn't quite also doesn't follow the pattern of like what was that?
That was Minnie Mouse saying good morning to me. that mid morning pick me up.
Anything else gonna interrupt us today?
Knock on wood.
Do you have like another alarm set that has an interesting
I guess we'll find out.
But it also doesn't feel as though like the first statement is then built necessarily upon directly. It's kind of like two semi-related statements.
Okay, just so I don't overplay what I was going to say, which verses seem to fulfill what you were just saying?
So the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. That does kind of...
Very much.
Those two are. But
it's teaching Israel that the outcasts are going to be on the inside with them.
Gotcha. Okay. Okay.
So what a lot of these have is a bit of a twist on the second half of the couplet to teach the people.
Yeah. Well, I think maybe where my brain goes, like... These ones were kind of like, okay, kind of. And then we hit like 6 where it's like, the Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground was more of a like, okay, that's more of a dichotomy kind of a style. But I guess maybe my answer, maybe my initial feelings on this as I'm like rereading it are really better explained by what you said, which is like, they're two different ones combined. So the stylist, it didn't quite flow as my brain was expecting it to, because they were written different. They were written separately. I wonder if that's the case.
Because the verses just to review, verses 1 through 6 were a set,
mm-hmm.
and then 7 through 11 were a set.
Okay.
So to a certain extent, yeah, I see what you mean.
So you were going to say, you had ooh,
yeah.
followed by good morning, and your point was?
Huh? No, that's fine. Go ahead. We can do the whole rest of the interview this way. It'll be fine. It'll be great.
I'm laughing too hard to pull out my Donald Duck voice to respond.
Oh, I don't have a Donald Duck. Yeah, I'm so jealous. I'm so jealous.
Anyway, verse 11, uh-huh. in all seriousness, this past week in my sermon, I talked about needing a spell checker for theology, particularly with the Bible and the prayer book.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a great example of it. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him.
Is that again the awe?
Yeah. Those who hold God in wonder and awe. And that way the couplet makes a lot more sense in those who hope in his steadfast love.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of my frustration, one of my biggest peeves, is modern Bible translations that keep sticking to the fear because that sells copies, because it plays into, frankly, the almost universal motivator of fear mm-hmm. for human beings, rather than being true to what the scripture says.
Hmm. Okay.
Preachers love to talk on fear so that people come back the next week. And here it is with those who fear God are those who hope in his steadfast love.
Hmm.
And so it's like, what? And I think that's purposely there because fear should have been translated as those who hold God in awe.
Hmm.
But like unfortunately, it. I already gave that sermon. Because this is a great example.
Yeah, no, it is a great example. Anything else? Because I want to get the gospel in for sure.
Yeah.
I feel like it's important too.
It's a really good one too.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Anything else though about the psalm before we leave it?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Don't need A, B, and C. It's just, I mean, look, just to take one more step back. It's not like these are exit numbers on a highway.
Right.
Where, with the exception of Florida, because Florida's interstates are like weird. They weirdly number them. It's a mile marker exit, right?
Yeah.
It's like, so if you have three exits within a mile, yeah. you get A, B, and C, and that's just the way it happens. That's not what this is. So just number it 21. All right, I'm done.
Okay.
Anyways, Mark, chapter 1. We are crawling through chapter 1. 29 through
chapter
39.
Chapter 1 in Mark is loaded.
Is loaded. Kids say, it's lit.
Okay. I'll take your word for it. But this...
It's litty. It's got the riz.
It... Again, I'm 64 years old.
I said that not. I didn't. I don't. If I may say, I don't feel like I sounded too terribly old saying it, which scares me.
You have teens, so
yeah. All the more reason why I should be like that is so. What up?
Huh? Well, part of it is to get that embarrassed look on their faces.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reward. Anyway. The first chapter of Mark, it's one of its major purposes, again, the chapter verses were added later, but the first accounts within Mark are to set the tones and the themes for the biography of Jesus as Mark portrays it.
Hmm. Oh, yeah.
Here we go again.
And here we go. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. and Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. So I did have a funny thought, especially that is a, you know, being in a post-COVID environment, the way that it's phrased in verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever and they told him about her at once. My brain thought come on into the house. My mother-in-law is grossly sick over there. So just don't go in. Like, you're going to get a cough. You're right. Gonna like, don't.
Yeah.
She is quarantining right now.
Yeah.
And
I'm glad you started there.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Because a fever at that time could be a fatal experience.
Okay, yeah.
So it was a huge deal in a way that, at least for people who have access to medical care, it just usually isn't anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, get some Gatorade and ride it out.
Yeah.
But yeah, that was a sign of a fever, was a sign of being not just ill, but also unclean spiritually.
Okay. Spiritually unclean and potentially close to death.
And capable of sharing that fate.
Gotcha. Okay.
So there were rules about not touching someone like that in order to keep your own ritual purity.
Okay.
And in Mark, and this story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Gotcha.
And what's fascinating is that this is one of the few stories where it's longest in Mark. Almost always when there's three-peat, Mark has the shortest version, and Matthew and Luke add in stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But Mark has all the details, and Luke makes sure that it doesn't say Jesus touched her, that instead he just stood over her, and in Matthew, they don't tell Jesus that Simon's mother-in-law is sick.
Oh, he just senses it?
So, it gives him a supernatural awareness.
Hmm. There's a fever in this place. This household is unclean.
And yeah.
Quick, get an old priest and a young priest. Sorry.
And fog. We need lots of fog.
Lots of fog.
Exorcist reference. So it's interesting. I just always love seeing the different details that the different evangelists, which is the name for someone who writes down a gospel, use. One of the other features of this is that Simon, who is Peter, St. Peter, has a mother-in-law.
Hmm.
And the first three Gospels all say so. John's just silent on it. And so there have been various attempts through history to rationalize how he could be celibate so that he could be the first bishop. Some say his wife's never really mentioned, so maybe she died. And, you know, it's almost like, yes, he was a typical married man and then he got better.
Well, one thing's for sure, Simon's mother-in-law is a true mother through and through, because as soon as she feels better, it seems as though she's like, do you and your friends want some cookies?
Or... Yeah.
Oh, hon, I'll make some. You must be hungry.
Let me make some pita.
Right. You guys sit down. Yeah. I'll just whip up something in the kitchen real quick for you. You're looking kind of pale. What's the matter? Right. Exactly. But like, so that's kind of funny. But it does, It's crazy. They're like, I guess my brain doesn't really, it hasn't really registered that Mark takes the time to even give you details about the time of day.
Right.
So at evening, so that implies word got around.
Yeah.
And then at evening, when as the sun is going down, all sorts of people showed up at the house wanting the same thing. And it implies they did that all through the night. And no, I shouldn't say implies, says. He went like went all through the night. And then in the morning, when it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. So like just this the imagery of just have like working the essentially working the night shift that yeah. we are, but like rather than like treating bumps and bruises, Jesus is healing people left and right. And it makes total sense though, why there would be this interplay between Jesus and his early followers of like, hey, you know, we this is amazing thing. People will come up from miles around. Let's in a way, my thought pattern goes to Transfiguration story of like, this is essentially yeah. like, why don't we just like, you know,
sit here and people will come to us.
Set up our operation here. Mm-hmm. We could great, you know, we could build a mighty tent.
Yeah.
kind of like when the image of Moses and Elijah come and yeah. visit on the mount. Like, yeah, hey, let's build a temple here.
Job done.
Yeah, right. And
this will make sense to everyone now.
Yeah, exactly. That's not the game plan.
Yeah, and a couple of interesting things that you pointed out. They came at sundown because it was the Sabbath.
Yeah, I didn't. I thought it, and I didn't even say it. But
because this is right after last week's gospel reading where Jesus taught in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
So they go to church. They go for Sunday, you know, Sunday lunch.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the cook is sick. Make her better. Let's eat. And when it's sundown, people feel free by Sabbath rules to move around.
Yeah.
And certainly everyone who was at synagogue saw Jesus cast out a demon there. And so it was like, okay, now's our chance. Let's go see what's going on. I bet they're at Andrew's and Simon's house.
Mm-hmm.
Since they live just down the street.
Mm-hmm.
And so there they all start to show up.
That's a good point. Maybe word didn't even get around about Simon's mother-in-law. Maybe it was, I didn't even think about it, the fact that it was the literal same day.
Yeah.
So word got it probably around from casting out the demon.
Right.
Which
was, I think, more impressive in terms of the special effects involved with the demon screaming and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I mean, yeah.
Rather than, as you put it, you know, the mother-in-law saying, you know, cookies, anyone?
Right. Oh, Deary.
Cookies.
Deary, I feel so much better.
Yeah.
I don't know why she would never have this accent.
Whatever it is. And again, this is wordier in Mark than in Matthew or Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Even the second part of the healings that he does, Mark says the whole city was gathered around the door, and he healed many who were sick with various demons and cast out demons. Mm-hmm. And in Matthew, it's he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick.
Real quick, what is that word in Hebrew?
Which word?
Demons.
Okay, I'll check.
I'm just kind of curious.
Yeah.
Obviously, that is more of a little bit more modern Christianity.
Well, it
kind of a
sadly, it's one of these things that even if it's translated directly and accurately, which I think it might be, is what.
Oh, okay.
What a demon is formed in our minds more by Renaissance and medieval art and modern novels and movies with special effects than scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It was... It could have been translated as a lewd spirit.
Now that's the one I want to see cast out.
That's what I thought you'd say. yeah, it's the literal translation would be to put the middle of the road possibility, an unclean spirit.
Unclean spirit, gotcha.
And
as opposed to a clean one.
Yeah, because they lived in a world of spirits.
Okay, okay.
So they're clean and unclean and everything in between.
Well, boy, that would create a very interesting story if he's casting out spirits and like they're like, oh no, that one was clean.
Yeah, I wanted that one.
We got it wrong. It was the other one.
Sorry.
My bad. You have no clean spirit.
You no longer will have good crops.
Anything else about this passage in Mark?
Yes. As with the last healing from last week, one of the marks of evil is that it recognizes who Jesus is, even as none of the humans do, who are seeing the same exact stuff.
Gotcha.
Well, ongoing theme in Mark.
Ongoing theme. With that, we'll call to a close this your podcast.
One more thing.
I already called it. No, I'm kidding.
Look up photos of Capernaum because an accident of geology is that Capernaum was destroyed by an earthquake not terribly long after Jesus' resurrection, never rebuilt because it kept falling down because of earthquakes. And so it was an extremely pure archaeological site that Franciscans excavated in the last century. And so we have a pretty good idea of what Peter's mother-in-law's house looked like. A pretty good guess as to which building it was.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's fascinating. Maybe that'll be the sermon. We'll see.
What's the difference between Capernaum and Capernaum?
Just how people transliterated.
I gotcha. Same. So yeah. This is Istanbul was Constantinople. Yeah. Only Istanbul is Istanbul.
Yeah.
gotcha. Istanbul. all right. Well, then with that, we'll call to a close this your podcast for February 4th, 2024, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany in year B. And as always, we encourage you to join us in worship. However, it works for you and for your household. The 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock services
in person.
The 9 o'clock educational hour is back this week.
It's back.
Although I guess technically we had it last week. You were just educated about
the parish.
Yeah, the parish life and finances.
Yeah. Many thanks to the 53 people who attended.
Yes. Yeah. It was actually very well attended. So it was very, very, very good. You can see our 10 o'clock service broadcast live on our YouTube channel, HFEC Videos. And until next week, I'm Ben.
I'm Bruce.
And we'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Bye.